may be seated. Scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 15, the sixth verse, and then as you'll notice in the bulletin, we're going to be reading some verses that relate to that from Paul's letter to the Romans in the New Testament, Romans chapter 4, the first eight verses. We're coming back once again in these days to our study of the life of Abram, seeing that God's grace that worked in him so many centuries ago now is actually extremely contemporary and relevant to our lives, because the way God's grace worked with Abraham back in that day parallels in so many wonderful ways the way his grace continues to work in the lives of his people even today. And so we've been focusing last week and then again this week, and we'll look at it one more time next week because of its importance. We're looking at this incredible verse that has to do with the great doctrine of justification by faith, Romans 15:6, God forgiving our sins, giving us the gift of a perfect righteousness based upon what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And that verse, as I mentioned, I think is quoted in three different places in the New Testament. We saw it last week in Galatians chapter 3. We're seeing it here this week in Romans chapter 4. Next week, just to give you a sneak preview, we'll be in the letter of James, chapter 2. And so the writers of the New Testament taking this core foundational truth and showing us in some incredibly important ways the relevance of it in terms of our relationship with the Lord, our standing with him, and in addition to that, the way we live our lives, the great difference it makes at street level as we encounter the situations in our daily lives and the relationships that we move in and so forth. So we're focusing once again on justification by faith. And today we're going to see how that the same grace of God that justifies us is the same grace that also sanctifies us. God not only changes our record when we come to faith in him, forgives our sin, credits us with the righteousness of Christ, that's justification, once and forever. But now this work of sanctification begins, and the Lord is in the process of literally changing our lives subjectively from the inside out. Justification deals with our record. Sanctification deals with our heart and with our daily life. And so the change that God is working for us in sanctification is a change that is absolutely comprehensive. There's a sense in which every sermon that every pastor preaches is about this, about some aspect of this work of sanctification that's going on in our hearts and lives as God's people. But today our focus is going to be on just one small piece of that, albeit an important one. We're going to look at how the grace of God frees us in sanctification from our pride, that basic problem that we have. That lies at the root of all of our sin. It's what made the devil the devil. It's what caused our first parents to fall away from faithfulness to the Lord in the Garden of Eden. And so it's our besetting sin. The good news is that God is going to change that about us. He is going to sanctify us. He is going to work that pride out of us and replace it with humility. Sometimes as I consider my own life, I find that rather hard to believe, actually. And yet God's word declares it, and so we stand on it, and we do see evidence that this great work is going forth in our hearts and in our lives. Genesis chapter 15, we'll begin there, verse 6, and then move on to the book of Romans. God's holy and inspired and inerrant word, light for our paths and bread for our souls, even this very day. Genesis 15:6. Scripture says, and he, that is Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And then the Apostle Paul, taking that up and expanding it somewhat in Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, where we read these words, what then shall we say was gained by Abram, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly,
his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. While the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray and ask for his help as we take hold of his word this morning. So gracious Father in heaven, we thank and praise you today for the word of God which preaches to us the glorious good news that there is a righteousness for sinners like us. And even beyond that new heart, that new record that you give us, a record of full forgiveness and a record of righteousness that's perfect, even Jesus' own record. Beyond all of that, you are in the process of changing our hearts, changing our lives from the inside out, giving us back, O Lord, our true humanity, so that in the glorious day of Christ, we will stand complete before you, free not only from the presence of sin and its guilt, but from every vestige of its power over our lives. Lord, even as we take hold of your word this morning, we pray that that work would go forward in some way in each one of us, and so grant us graciously to understand and apply these things to our lives with great wisdom. We commit our time to you, and we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I have noticed that something happens to my brain more or less automatically every year on the 6th of June. I always wake up thinking about D-Day, right? June 6th, 1944. I've got gray hair. I wasn't around at D-Day, but I know a little bit about it. I think of D-Day for several reasons. I think it has to do in part with my military background. I served for 23 years in the U.S. Army, both in the field artillery in Germany and in the chaplaincy. So there's that Army background. I'm a little bit of a history buff, and so I'm interested in D-Day for those reasons. But I'm also interested in it because of my interest in all things theological, because I think D-Day gives us, in a sense, a little bit of a microcosm and a picture of the work of the grace of God that is going on in all of our hearts and in our lives. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, and instantaneously, the judge of heaven and earth counts us righteous. He imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He credits Jesus there on the cross, an awful load, with the sin that I deserved. All that's mine now. He has taken my sin. I have been granted his righteousness. And so that's like D-Day in a way. The battle is already won, right? We are going to heaven. God's work is going to go forth in our lives. There are going to be some troubles and difficulties between here and there. But the outcome and the victory is absolutely sure and certain, just like it was for the Allied forces on that great and grand and glorious day we call D-Day. Now, there was still some fighting to do, right? After they landed on those beaches, there were pockets of enemy resistance in the hedgerows and all across France and on into Germany. And so a lot of mopping up had to happen in the wake of that climactic invasion. And that is a picture of the work of sanctification that is going on in all of our hearts and lives, even now as we are Christians. When God's justifying grace comes into our hearts and lives, we do not automatically become perfect angels, right? We're different. And yet there's this work of sanctification, this work of transformation that is going on progressively in our hearts and in our lives. And one of the stubborn enemies that you and I are going to have to grapple with between here and heaven is the remnants of our pride. What do I mean by pride? I mean by that old default attitude that wants to think of myself as self-sufficient. I can make it before God on my own. I'm probably a little bit better and holier than you are. I mean, here I am on this platform, and you are down there on the floor. And so the tendency to look down on people and to take satisfaction in ourselves. It's what cut us off from fellowship with God back in the garden. And it is still with us to some degree, even when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's
the bad news that pride is still lurking in all of our hearts, and it will rear its ugly head from time to time. Can I get an amen on that? All right, I hear that. Yes, indeed, it's true for me. It's true for you. So there's the bad news. We've still got to grapple with the remnants of our pride. But the good news of the gospel, and this is what I really want to focus in on today, and I want us to feel this in the depths of our hearts and down in our souls, is that the victory of Christ over our pride is a victory that in a profound sense has already been won. And the promise of the gospel is that a day is coming when we will be perfectly humble people, and the great joy and freedom that we will experience when that great day gets here. That can be hard to believe. How do we know it's true? We know it's true because of what the Bible tells us about this great work of grace that is going on in our hearts when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we are gathered to God's family. Consider first this morning the immediate changes that the gospel makes when we are justified. The big change that is relevant to our purpose here this morning is to see that justification is a wonderful gift of God that automatically, almost by definition, changes us from being boasters who rely on self into believers who now depend upon Christ. Look at Genesis 15:6 with me once again here this morning. The scripture says that he, that is Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And then Paul picks that thought up in Romans chapter 4 and draws out its implications for us. And so he says in Romans 4:1, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. The point here is that Abraham has nothing to boast about. He has nothing to be proud of. He got a bad rap over history as the Jewish religion developed. They put him up on a pedestal. He never would have done that. But Paul's making the point here that he has absolutely nothing to boast about. He's got absolutely nothing to be prideful about, and neither do we. That's part of the application here. And why is that? Because we haven't done anything to make ourselves righteous with God. He is the one who has done this all for us at the expense of his Son and what Jesus came to do for us. That's very humbling, isn't it? And yet it's also uplifting at the same time. And so if we come to faith in Christ, by definition, at some deep level, we have ceased to be boasters that are relying on ourselves, and we have become instead believers and receivers of the grace of God. We are trusting in what he has done. And the great blessings that come along with this great gift of God, we see them there. I got several bullets on the outline here. First of all, the guilt of our pride is completely forgiven. I'm still a fairly prideful person, and that's not good. But what is good is that the guilt of that sin of pride has been once and forever taken away by Jesus for me and for you there on the cross. So the guilt is gone. The root of pride is severed. And then finally, the seed of humility has been planted in our hearts. Because you see, when we come to faith in Christ, God changes our record, and he sends the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Spirit of the one who is consummately gentle and lowly in heart. And when that life of Jesus comes in and takes residence in your heart, as it has done as you've come to know the Lord, it's only a matter of time until this works itself out in your life. We might wish it was going a little quicker sometimes, but the point here is that it's going to happen. The victory over our pride is certain, you see, because of the changes that have already happened to us immediately in our justification. And we want to consider also the progressive changes that the gospel makes in our hearts and lives in this great work of sanctification. D-days happen. The grace of God has landed.
Sanctification is the mopping up end of the operation. We're fighting in the hedgerows. We're rooting out those remnants of our pride. And the Bible is realistic about this. It gives us several things to expect in the days and weeks and months ahead till we see the Lord. First of all, this is going to be a long-range battle. How I wish this were a one-off, right? We could just have a one and done and be over and done with this in a moment or maybe in a day, kind of like getting your hair done, perhaps. It's a long-range battle, though, the Bible says. Romans 8:29 is a great text that speaks to that. I direct your attention to it. Here's what it says, that those whom God foreknew, that would be us who are Christians, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So there is a destiny for the people of God, and one of the prime components of that destiny is that we are going to be perfectly like Jesus when this great work is finished and over and done. Not only has God forgiven us, but he's remaking us and transforming us into the beautiful image of his Son, and humility is a great part of what that work involves. It's not the work of an hour. It's not the work of a day or a month or a week or a year. It's the work of a whole lifetime, but so worthwhile for us to engage this battle, both in the short haul and also because of the glory waiting for us in the end. The Bible also says that the battle against pride is a victorious battle. We know going in that the battle has already been won, and we will enjoy in completeness the fruits of that victory that Jesus Christ has won for us. We've already touched on that. But I'll also add what 1 John 3:2 has to say for our encouragement this morning. The Apostle John writing there says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." That's who we are. In spite of the prideful ways we acted this morning, right? We are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared. So encouraging in so many ways, and such a relief, because John is acknowledging, and he would say the same thing about himself, I'm quite sure, that even though we are forgiven people, we're not yet perfect people. We've still got these pockets of pride, among other forms of sin, and we've still got quite a long way to go. There's the realism, but here comes the optimism as I continue in that verse. We know, John says, he's standing on the word, not based on what he sees or how he feels about it at this particular juncture, but he is able to say by faith, we know that when Jesus appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. A great and glorious day when this work is complete and we see our Savior face to face. Be encouraged in this fight because, you see, it is a winning battle. I was thinking of a story that I'll just throw in here. I'll add it. Spurgeon, one of my favorite characters in church history. He's walking down the street, a Baptist preacher in London back in the 1800s, walking down the street with a fellow church member, and here comes a lady walking toward them in the opposite direction. And Spurgeon recognizes her as a member of his church. The guy who's with Spurgeon doesn't realize that she's a member. And they pass her on the street, and the man turns to Spurgeon and says, "That's the most cantankerous woman in the whole city of London." And Spurgeon stopped and looked at him and said, "You should have known her before she came to Christ." The point is, you know, he knew it was an ongoing war, but the battle was going to be won, and he had a realistic outlook on that. And that's what I'm encouraging this morning. You know, you might look at me and say, "That's pretty bad." And, you know, I'd agree with you, but you should have seen me before I knew the Lord, right? We're on that way of being sanctified and made like Christ. The Bible also says that this is an enriching battle. Trying to feed your souls here if you're discouraged about this morning. It's a battle that's worthwhile because it's so enriching in terms of the relationships in which the Lord has called us to live and move. At the end of the day, that's really what life is about, right? It's about our relationship with the Lord. It's about the relationship that we have with the people around us. It's about the relationship with the person you know best and can never get away from, and that would be you, right? And the glorious thing about this particular aspect of sanctification is that the more our pride is defeated and kept in check, the more our relationships are going to flourish. So there's something for us short haul in this, as well as ultimately when Christ returns. Our relationship with God, for example, is one where humility brings us more and more of His grace. 1 Peter chapter 5, 4 and 5 tells us that we are to clothe ourselves with humility, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's one of those verses that makes you scratch your head just a little bit, because you're tempted to say, no, wait a minute. We've just talked about justification, that I'm completely forgiven, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and access into this grace in which we stand. And what's this talk about God opposing me? I thought He was for me. As oddly as this seems, because God is for you, sometimes He has got to oppose you. In other words, He has got to thwart your pride and mine and humble us, because our pride puts us up on our high horse that becomes like a watershed, and the grace of Almighty God just rolls off our back like water off a duck's back. And so God will humble us with that disciplining grace, which, by the way, is not that much fun. If some of you have had experience with that, as I have, how much better to lie in those low places where the refreshing grace of God will come in and soothe those empty places of our hearts and of our lives. And so our relationship with God is enriched with His refreshing grace as we lie low before Him in humility. Our relationships with others are enriched to the extent we are growing as humble people. There's several things that I could say about this. What are the things that mess up our relationships with people? We're tempted to fear them. We're tempted to need their approval. We are tempted to try to get one up on them in some way. Is that familiar to any of you, fearing people or just needing their approval or feeling like you got to beat them out somehow? Just notice, step back from that and notice how all those things are real love killers. If I'm afraid of you, how can I love you, right? I mean, if I'm trying to beat you at some game, I'm trying to get ahead. I'm not loving you. If I need your approval, I can't give to you because I'm trying to get something from you. And you see all of these problems that we have in relationships, fear, and needing one another in unhealthy ways, and trying to beat one another, all go right back to our pride, right? I'm relying upon me. I'm thinking I got to do it on my own. I'm not relying upon who Jesus Christ is, His grace to me, who He tells me I am, my destiny and all of that. I'm acting like an orphan. I'm out there trying to fend for myself. And love withers, you see, under all those issues. And yet pride, in a sense, is the key to it all. As we humble ourselves before the Lord, we find ourselves more able to open up and give to one another like Jesus has given to us, like Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, that we are to look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. How much more fun it is, I'll put it that way, how much more joy there is when I'm giving to you instead of expecting something from you. So our relationships with others are enriched by our humility. And then I would say also, the relationship that we have with ourselves, that one person you can never get away from, that's looking back at you in the mirror every morning you get up, it frees us for more joy and peace as well, to the extent we're relying upon the Lord and not upon ourselves. Why do I say that? Well, if you're like me, you've got two tendencies. One is to feel bad about how things went yesterday, maybe. And then you're tempted to worry about how things might go tomorrow. So we're caught in that maybe self-pity cycle, maybe fear cycle. And why am I feeling that way? Well, I might be disappointed about yesterday because I thought my plans were pretty good. I was relying upon my own efforts to make it happen.
It all fell into a, you know, just a heap. It never worked out, and so I'm bummed about that, and it's okay to be disappointed, but why is that destroying me in some ways? It's destroying me because they were my plans. They weren't the Lord's. I asked him to bless my efforts rather than relying upon him, and it all goes to my pride, in a sense. And then I fear tomorrow. Why do I fear tomorrow? Well, because try as I may, I didn't make it work yesterday, so maybe I can't make it work tomorrow. And again, that worry. It's okay to be concerned and make preparations, but I'm worried about it because somewhere at some deep level, and maybe it's subconscious, I'm thinking I've got to make this happen. My plans need to succeed rather than the Lord and what he has for me. So relationships are better with God, with others, with ourselves, to the extent we're engaging this battle and God is giving us the victory in it. And then the last thing I'll say as we look at it is that this is a faith battle at heart. We see that in 1 Timothy 6:12, where Paul calls us to fight the good fight of the faith and so take hold of the eternal life to which we've been called. What he's meaning is that the battle of sanctification really boils down to the battle to believe the promises of God, the battle to believe the purposes of God and his person, that he is enough for me, that he has my back, that he loves me, his plans for me are good. And so to the extent I'm walking in faith in those things, you see, I'm freer to love, I'm freer to be the person that God has called me to be in that work of sanctification that's going forward in my life. So Abraham had nothing to boast about. We can lay that burden down as well because Jesus Christ is our great Redeemer who has given us his own righteousness, who promises to walk with us through this world, give us all that we need, and to lead us to glory in the end. And so may these thoughts about sanctification really encourage us this week in our walk with the Lord to lie humble before him and experience his blessing, the blessing of humility and holiness as he continues to work in our hearts and our lives. Let's pray together as we close. So Father, thank you for your great kindness to us. What a comprehensive salvation you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, providing that new record for us, providing a new heart for us, encouraging us in the midst of our struggles, Lord, with these great prospects and promises of ultimate victory. And how we thank you this morning for the humility of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and pray, O Lord, that you would graciously enable us to keep our pride in check, to cut it off at the roots, that humility might flow in our lives to your great glory and to our joy as well. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand now. We'll close our service with our final hymn.